I want to begin this morning with a question. If we were to imagine Pentecost taking place today in this sanctuary, how would we paint it? That might at first be an almost uncomfortable question to consider, because it might mean that right now above each of our heads is a tongue of fire. But that would be a rather literal, artistic interpretation of our scripture. And I think there are some other possibilities for how we could paint this picture. One thing that first helps to think about is that when Pentecost is presented to us in Acts, it's coming to us through the language and metaphors of that particular time and place. In the cultural world of Acts, a tongue of fire was a visual metaphor for the presence of God. And so we might want to paint today a picture that uses a different metaphor for the presence of God, one that's more contemporary to our time and our culture. I dare say that for many of us, when we see rays of sunlight coming through our stained glass skylight above, that sunlight is for us a visual metaphor of God's presence among us. So we could paint it, our picture of Pentecost, so that instead of a tongue of fire coming from above, we have these rays of light, a burst of sunlight with a ray of light going to each one of us. Now that we've painted, once we paint that part of the painting, then the next thing for us to consider is how those rays of light are affecting us and how we're reacting to it. There's a number of questions we could ask. For example, are we going to be looking up to the burst of sunlight as if an angel is descending? Or are we going to be looking around the room because we're so captivated by the impact of this bright light on this room? Or what are our facial expressions going to be like? Are we going to be smiling with wonder and awe? Or are we going to be shrinking in fear and fright? Are we going to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that we're going to stand up and wave our arms? Or are we going to be stunned and fall to the ground as if possessed by the Holy Spirit? Are we going to open our mouths in song? Are we going to speak? Or are we initially going to be struck dumb and be silenced? We could do it in a number of different ways, and perhaps we could paint it as if just how we look right now, how we look every Sunday, because, hey, this is a spiritually happening church. It's Pentecost every Sunday. We're always filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, however you paint it, you'll at least paint us awake. So when it comes to painting Pentecost, there are countless ways that we could paint it. And this imaginative exercise that we just did is something that an internationally regarded artist named Tsewe Chinawong actually did when he painted Pentecost. Chinawong painted Pentecost within the cultural context of Thailand. And that's a cultural context that has historically been dominated by Buddhism. It pervades the culture and it pervades the history and the art of Thailand. And so when Chinawong paints Pentecost, he paints it with a tongue of fire, but he puts a twist on it. He paints it so that where traditional Buddhist paintings in Thailand would put the Buddha, that's where he places the tongue of fire. And around that tongue of fire, there are 10 men and women and a child, and they're all looking up with faces that reveal gratitude and a serene and sincere sense of compassion. All of them have their arms out like this with their palms up, and one of them has his index finger touching his thumb as a sign that the teaching of wisdom is taking place. That combined with the idea that they look like they could be dancing around that flame gives one the impression that this painting looks very much like the Buddhist paintings in which there are flying deities and holy men. Furthermore, the bright red and the bright gold that dominate the painting are familiar to the Buddhist paintings of Thailand. So in essence, Chinnawong was not just painting Pentecost, he was embodying Pentecost. He was giving Pentecost to us in his native tongue. And like that ancient Pentecost, his presentation can be disturbing for many. Both Buddhists and Christians have been unsettled by his painting of Pentecost. For many Buddhists, when they look at it, they're unsettled because instead of the Buddha being the object around that instills a sense of holiness, enlightenment, and a sense of the fullness of life, there's a different object that has substituted the Buddha. And for Christians, they look at it and they're unsettled because they see this colors and symbols and imagery that they associate with Buddhism, another religion. And so everybody's unsettled when they look at this painting. In a way that's very much like the Pentecost that we read in Acts. Because think about how people would have experienced at the time this idea that to see the Holy Spirit falling equally on these people of all these different religions and nations and languages, not only is it falling equally on Jews and proselytes, but also Cretans and Arabs. And elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that Cretans are vicious brutes. They're liars. They're lazy gluttons. And here the Holy Spirit is falling upon everyone, regardless of their religion, their nationality, their language. Now, Chinnawong has lived in similar circumstances in that he's lived in the tension of Pentecost. At the age of 23, he was converted and baptized into Christianity. And the pastor who baptized him eventually said, "Chinnawong, you can't paint like you've been painting anymore because your paintings are Buddhist. You need to start painting like a Christian." And so Chinnawong responded to that by he stopped painting altogether and he went to seminary. And he didn't paint again until after he went to a lecture given by a Sri Lankan artist who showed pictures of Asian Christian artwork. And one can imagine how liberating this must have been for Chinnawong to realize that he could embrace the part of him that was Christian and he could embrace the part of him that was Thai. If you think about the way many of us often respond to Pentecost, we say, "Wow, look at all these people of different nationalities and religions embracing each other." But we could also look at Pentecost and say, "Wow, I can be Christian and I can embrace those parts of me that I've repressed and hidden. Wow, I can be Christian and I can be proud of my ethnic heritage. Wow, I can be Christian and I can be gay or transgender. Or wow, as I can be Christian and I can be as silly as a clown or as serious as a duck." Robert Bly once expressed this kind of Jungian idea that we're all born with a 360-degree personality. And as we grow up, we're taught and we're shamed to put away some of the pieces of that pie. And so maybe on Pentecost, we can bring out some of those pieces and embrace them. Now that can be a comforting idea, an idea that we can be made whole, but perhaps an unsettling idea is this: wow, I can be a Christian and I can be a Democrat, openly a Democrat, or openly a Republican. Or wow, I can be a Christian and I can openly like Obama or not like Obama. Whoa, Brooks, you might be going a little too far with that one. You're disturbing my picture of Pentecost by including everybody like that. Some of us might, when it comes to political orientations, we might prefer a don't ask, don't tell policy. You can be a right-wing libertarian or a left-wing anarchist, but just don't tell me about it. So on Pentecost, it was something that could have been this unsettling experience. But the story of Pentecost was also a story of empowerment and possibility. Because remember, when everybody's speaking in all those different languages, the topic of conversation is God's deeds of power. And perhaps one of those deeds of power is that the Holy Spirit can draw us all together, whether we're right wing or left wing. Holy Spirit draws us all together, and that might look crazy to people who are looking at us. Does it look crazy in the Pentecost described in Acts? People said, wow, those people must be drunk on the new wine, which back then that meant the higher alcohol content wine as opposed to the more vintage vinegar flavor wines. Now, Peter sets the record straight. Peter says, no, these people aren't drunk. It's too early in the morning. It's only 9 o'clock, maybe in a few hours. And then he goes on to say, what's happening here is what the prophet Joel talked about. We've got people here who are dreaming of the world to come. Another thing to realize that this crazy bunch of dreamers at Pentecost, what they were doing on Pentecost was a dress rehearsal for what is to come. Because the story of the book of Acts is essentially the story of the Jesus movement spreading from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. As it spreads, it's going from land to land, culture to culture, religion to religion, people in language to people in language, until finally it gets to the very heart of the Roman Empire. And so what we're getting on that day, that Jewish festival of Pentecost, is we're getting a foretaste of what is to come. It's the beginning of the story. So the question we might ask ourselves today, if this is Pentecost for us, where is our story going to go from here? If you look at the cover of your bulletin today, it's another painting of Pentecost. We received this from our denomination, and unfortunately we didn't learn who painted it or what the cultural context was. But what I like about it is instead of having tongues of flame on top of everybody's head, everyone's holding a lit candle. And that lit candle represents the presence of God. So we might imagine ourselves today, each of us, holding a lit candle. And what we have the opportunity today is to go out from this sanctuary, out into the world with our lit candles. We have this opportunity to be bearers of light, to be bearers of God's presence. And this is just the beginning of our story. Amen.